Well, we're going to do things the old way today. We're going to have to look in our Bibles at these verses. Sometimes we don't do that, but today we are. There's a Bible in your pew there if you didn't bring one, but turn with you will with me, if you will, to the book of Joshua. As those of you who are here most of the time, you know I'm preaching a series through this book. So we're in chapter 2 now, and I'm going to cover most of this chapter today, Lord willing. Joshua chapter 2. The title of this message is God Prepares His People for Deliverance. We're not going to be zeroing in on the deliverance itself. We're going to cover that in chapter 6, the deliverance of Rahab the harlot from this city of Jericho. Today, I want to talk to you about God preparing her for that deliverance, because that's what this chapter is all about. We have two main characters here. We have two spies from Israel, and we have Rahab. That's the main characters in this whole chapter. So look with me. Well, let me talk about the deliverance here. The deliverance of God's people, their deliverance in Christ, their deliverance by his imputed righteousness alone. That deliverance is set. It was set in eternity. It was set when God made him the surety of that people. That deliverance is set. And Christ came and obtained it by his death on the cross. It's fixed. It can't be altered. It'll come about. It came about as exactly as God had ordained it. The final glory of every sinner God has chosen and Christ has redeemed. That's certain. It can't fail to come about. But before final glory comes, God will prepare every sinner that he has predestined to that glory. He will, without fail, prepare his chosen elect people in time and their appointed generation. And today we're going to answer one question. Who has God prepared for deliverance? And we'll answer it under 3 points. He's prepared those who receive his messengers with peace. He's prepared those who renounce their former safety. He's prepared those who rest in God's provision. That's who God's prepared. We're going to answer that question throughout this chapter. The setting for our lesson today is Jericho, as I said. Israel is about to begin their conquest of Canaan, the promised land, that land that had already been given to them way back to Abraham years before this. But they're about to take possession of it. And Jericho's the first city standing in the way of their conquest there. So we're going to look here at our first 7 verses, and I'll just make a few comments as we go down through here. Look with me here in Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." It says here that Joshua sent 2 spies to Jericho. Now, we don't know who these men were. There's speculation. They could be Caleb or Phinehas or some outstanding citizens of the nation Israel. We don't know. God doesn't reveal it, and so let's just leave it there. He sent 2 men. That's all we need to know. They came to the house of Rahab. Rahab is listed here as a harlot. That's also an innkeeper. I mean, she may or may not been what a harlot is in our view, but she was an innkeeper. So these men would naturally come to a lady like Rahab. She provided lodging for men from out of Jericho, who would be visiting or something. And the king of Jericho learned of their presence here, and they learned that she had come to Rahab's house, and he commanded Rahab to deliver them into his hand. That's what we saw in those verses. Look on with me to Joshua 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, "And the woman," that's Rahab, "took the 2 men and hid them, and said thus, 'There came men unto me.'" She's talking to these 2 men, these men that the king sent. "There came men unto me, but I wist not," or knew not, "whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I know not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them." Now, Rahab is not exactly truthful here about her knowledge of these men. She said she don't know who they were. She certainly knew they were from Israel, and she certainly knew where they were. She had hid them on a roof, so she's not exactly honest here, is she? She's told a little lie there. But rather than expose these men, Rahab, she encouraged those sent by the king to go on a wild goose chase looking for them. She said, they went that way. If you'll hurry, you can catch them before they get back to Israel. Look on with me. I'm going to talk a little more here, but let's go on through these first seven verses. Look at Joshua 2 and verse 6 now. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of the flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Joshua sent these two men to spy out the land. Now that was Joshua's intention here. The men he sent did that. When they returned to the camp of Israel, they were able to report that the heart of these people, it waxed faint. It melted. They were afraid for their lives because they had heard what Israel had done to, they heard how he dried up the Red Sea for these people, and they heard how these two powerful kings, Sihon and Og, were just utterly destroyed by this nation. So they were shaking in their boots, so to speak. They were afraid for their lives. Joshua sent these men to that end. He wanted to find out what the attitude of these people were. But it's obvious from the context of Joshua 2 that God had a very different reason for sending these two spies to Jericho. As I've already told you, this message is about God preparing his people for deliverance. We're answering this question, who has God prepared for deliverance? And the first point of this message is this. God has prepared for deliverance those who receive his messengers with peace. In this chapter of Scripture, we have some facts. Jericho is the first city that Israel will come to in its conquest of Canaan. That makes Jericho the first obstacle standing in the way of the children of Israel actually taking possession of that land that they've already been given. So, what does that mean? That means Jericho is doomed for destruction. Very soon, back in about 3 days, to be exact, very soon this city is not just going to be destroyed, it's going to be utterly destroyed. There won't be a stone left on top of a stone. There won't be a person left alive. They're going to kill man, woman, child, beast. Everything that breathes is going to be destroyed here. But living in this city is one of God's elect people. Her name is Rahab. She's the harlot of Jericho. And although Jericho is doomed for utter destruction, Rahab is not to be a part of that destruction. She's going to be delivered from that destruction. Rahab has been predestined for deliverance. And God sent these two men here to prepare Rahab for that deliverance. That's why he sent them. Joshua sent them to spy out the land. God sent them to prepare Rahab for deliverance. In this point, we see God preparing Rahab for deliverance from the impending doom of Jericho's destruction. And the first way he prepared her was by giving her true faith. The king of Jericho wanted Rahab to deliver the spies into his hand. No doubt he meant to kill them, put them to death. But by faith, Rahab received them instead. By faith, Rahab stood with these men and the God who sent them. She took sides with these men and against those who would harm them. The writer of Hebrews tells us that what Rahab did was an act of true faith. You don't have to take my word that this was an act of faith. We have recorded, inspired testimony that she acted in faith here. Look, listen to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. Now, this is the Hall of Fame of faith. They've been talking about Abel. They've been talking about Abraham. They've been talking about Sarah, David, many others. But Hebrews 11 and verse 31 says, by faith Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. By faith. In Rahab's mind, she had already come out from among her people. She had already separated herself from their thinking. She had already taken sides with these men of Israel and with the God of Israel. Spiritually, Rahab had already done what Paul commands all believers to do in 2 Corinthians. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 16 here. He said, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And here's what I want us to understand from this context in verse 2 Corinthians 6:17. He said, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, in Rahab's mind, she had done that. She had separated herself from her people. She was no longer working with the king of Jericho. Now, these men who came to do harm to these spies, she had already in her mind moved by faith to hide these spies and conceal them. Although Rahab still lived in Jericho, her faith was in the God of Israel. God had chosen her to be a vessel of his sovereign mercy, and he had given her true faith. We saw that from the book of Hebrews. Like I said, you don't have to take my word for it. There's no verse in Scripture that says he gave Mark Pennell faith, but there's a verse in Scripture that he says that Rahab moved by faith. He gave her faith. We know that from God's testimony. And having given her true faith, it says, and believing, she perished not with them that believe not. Think with me for a moment here how impossible it would have been for Rahab to be delivered here without God's intervention. What could Rahab have done? She couldn't move a hand. She didn't know there was, what could she do to deliver herself from the impending doom of this city? She couldn't do anything. Joshua didn't even know Rahab lived in this city. And these two men he sent, they didn't know that she was one of God's elect, destined to be delivered from the destruction of Jericho and certainly from final destruction. And if they had, they wouldn't have known what to do. Rahab is without ability or hope from delivering herself from a destruction that is imminent here. Rahab is a picture of what God does with each of his elect in each successive generation. What could you and I have done? We didn't even know which way to turn. We didn't even know which way to go to get to the true and living God. We were perfectly content worshiping the God of our imagination. But Rahab's a picture of what God does for his elect in each successive generation. He prepares them for deliverance from the utter destruction of this world, as well as the eternal destruction that will fall on those left unprepared. In themselves, the elect are without help and without hope, but God is their hope. Listen to what Paul said to the Ephesians here in Ephesians 2 and verse 11 and 12. He said, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that's how we look to ourselves, to the world, but not to God, never to God. Rahab is a Gentile woman living in a city bound for utter destruction without any apparent means of deliverance. But God. God prepared her. God sent her these men to show her the way to be delivered. And how does God prepare his elect? He prepares them by sending them messengers of his gospel of peace. He sends them ambassadors to declare his free and sovereign grace in Christ, that God has chosen a multitude, that Christ has redeemed that multitude by his obedience unto death, that the final glory of that multitude is certain because of the work of Christ alone. He prepares each of his elect in each generation for deliverance. And the first way he prepares them is by giving them faith. Faith in him, faith in Christ. Next, who has God prepared for deliverance? He's prepared those who renounce their former safety. Having diverted those that were sent from the king of Jericho, Rahab confronts these two men of Israel. She's hidden them on the roof. She goes up to talk to them. She wants to find out some things and to learn some things of them. Look at Joshua 2 in verse 8. And before the two spies were laid down, Rahab came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. The inheritance of Jericho were not unaware of Israel's presence in the world. They knew about Israel. They had heard about Israel. God had promised that the inhabitants of this entire land would fear, that is, be afraid of Israel. And Rahab is just describing that fear here. Listen to what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 11:25. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he has said unto you. So they weren't unaware of that, and they were afraid. By God's design, the inhabitants of Jericho are afraid of Israel. They have heard what God has done to those who stand in their way of them possessing the land that they had been given. And they naturally fear for their own safety. That's a legal fear. That's fear of wrath. But Rahab displays a different kind of fear. She displays a reverence for the God of Israel. Look at Joshua 2:11 now. And Rahab carries on with her conversation with these men, and she says, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Rahab declares the God of Israel, not the God she once worshipped, not the God who would be the God over Jericho, but the God of Israel. The God she'd heard about, and obviously had heard about his eternal deliverance for those that are in Christ. I don't know where she heard that from God himself, but I know she'd heard it because he'd given her faith. Having declared Israel's God to be God, Rahab pleads for his mercy. She sees what God has done for those that he delights in, those who found favor in his sight. So she acts as one whose only hope is to be found in the favor or under the mercy of that God. She acts as one who understands that if she would be delivered from the impending doom of her city, it will be because the God of Israel has determined to show her mercy, and for no other reason. That's the only reason any sinner ever finds their deliverance, is because God determined to show us mercy. Look at Joshua 2 and verse 12. Rahab is still talking to these two men, and she says, now therefore I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Now Rahab is not demanding here. You see, her tone is pleading. I pray you, she said. I beg you. And she's not just seeking the help of these men. She's invoking the help of their God. Swear unto me by the Lord. That's the Lord Jehovah. That's the way it reads in the scriptures. Rahab demonstrates the attitude of one who is no longer looking for safety in those things she once looked to for safety. She had a God in her mind before she knew Israel's God. But she's obviously forsaken that God for the God of Israel, the true and living God. She lived in a walled city. One that she obviously found safety in up to now. One that had provided her safety, but she's no longer looking for safety in Jericho. Rahab is demonstrating the attitude here of a repentant sinner. She's renouncing what she once found her assurance and comfort in. And in that, in doing that, renouncing what she once found assurance and comfort in, she's proving her faith to be genuine. It's not just words. It's not just agreement. It's true faith. Having given Rahab faith, God then gave her an opportunity to demonstrate or to prove that faith to be of God. He sent these two men to her. He sent them to Rahab. They came to Jericho, but it's obvious that God had sent these men to one of his elect. It's obvious that God had sent these men to prepare Rahab for deliverance from the impending doom of Jericho. In Hebrews, as we already looked, we saw that Rahab moved by faith. And James, in his little epistle, tells us that her faith, Her movement, her actions proved that her faith was genuine. Listen to James chapter 2:25. Now, he's just got through talking here about Abraham's faith being proved by his works. And he's also talking about Rahab in the same context. He said, likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, that her faith was proved to be genuine by the works which she performed? Was she not justified by works when she had received the messengers that had sent them out another way? Rahab didn't just say that her hope was in the God of Israel. Her actions proved that her hope was in the God of Israel. God prepared Rahab for deliverance. He showed her what he does for those in whom he delights. He showed her what he did to the Red Sea. He showed her what he did to the kings who stood in the way of Israel's possession of the promised land. He brought her to see that her only hope was to be found an object of his sovereign mercy. Rahab renounced what she once sought safety in. She sought mercy from the true and living God. She pleaded with these men, spare me, spare my family, and invoked their God to do so. And that's where God brings each of his elect in each generation. Every unregenerate sinner is seeking favor and acceptance with God in a lot of different things, in our confession, in our profession of faith, in our religious zeal, somewhere other than in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every regenerate sinner, that is every sinner that the Spirit of God visits in regeneration and gives them life and faith and repentance, every regenerate sinner admits to that. Every regenerate sinner renounces what they once had confidence in. Every regenerate sinner repents of what they once had confidence in. Every regenerate sinner seeks all acceptance and favor of God in the imputed righteousness of Christ alone. Paul expressed this attitude of every regenerate sinner in a very familiar passage, Philippians 3 and verse 7. He said, but what things were gained to me? Those things that I was counting on for acceptance before God showed me Christ and what he had done for his people in working out that righteousness by which I'm just in God's sight. He said, those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Every regenerate sinner admits that I once thought what I once thought was gaining me God's favor, that was just presumption in the light of the righteousness that Christ worked out and God imputes to his elect. Who has God prepared for deliverance? Those who receive his messengers with peace and those who renounce their former safety. He's prepared those who have repented of all that they once looked to in the light of the doing and dying of Christ alone. Now, the last point of the message. Who has God prepared for deliverance? He's prepared those who rest in his provision. The two spies respond to Rahab's plea for mercy here. Look at Joshua 2:14. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Not if the Lord gives us the land, when he does. And we'll deal with you as you've dealt with us. We'll deal with you in kindness. And Rahab provides more proof, more evidence that her allegiance is with these men of Israel and their God. She gives more evidence that she has renounced her former king and former God. Look at Joshua 2:15 with me. It says, and Rahab... Then Rahab let them down by a cord through the window. For her house was upon the town wall, and she had dwelt upon the wall. Apparently, this was a tall wall. It was taller than a man could just jump out the window of it. They had to be let down to safety. And that's what she did. She let these men down to safety, proving again that she had given up her allegiance to her king. Because she's letting these men go. The king wanted them delivered into his hand, but she's letting them go. And then in verse 16, and she said unto these men, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. In other words, she explained to them the way to stay safe, to be safe. The pursuers went toward the ford. She said, you go to the mountain, you stay there 3 days till they come back, and you'll be safe. So she's helping them, continuing to help these men. Now, these two spies have promised safety for Rahab and her family, and they've sworn by the Lord to do that, to show her kindness when they overtake this land. But Rahab is not without accountability in this matter. They give her some accountability. Look at Joshua 2:17. It says, "And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear." The spies gave Rahab here, they gave her some accountability. They gave her three stipulations she must meet if she and her family are to be safe when they come in and destroy this city. Now, I want you to understand these stipulations are not conditions that Rahab has to meet in order to be safe. They're evidences that she's looking to the God of Israel. If she does these things, it's proof that she's looking to their God, the God of Israel, for deliverance and not safety in Jericho. Now, we'll see two of these stipulations that they gave her here in verses 18 and 19. Look at Joshua 2:18. "The men said, And behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him." The first stipulation she was given, bind this scarlet thread, this cord, this rope. She let them down by this rope. They said, bind this rope in your window. And then the second stipulation was gather your family into your house. They got to be in your house. If they go out of your house and get killed, we're not responsible. We're guiltless. If they get killed while in your house, that'll be on us. That'll be our guilt. The scarlet thread mentioned in verse 18 was probably a rope, as I said, plaited together. It had to be strong enough to support the weight of these men when she let them down. Back in verse 12 of our text, Rahab had asked these two men for a true token. She said, give me a true token. She wanted something to verify the promise and the oath that they had sworn to her. Give me something, she said. I want to know this is going to happen. That same scarlet thread that had brought them to safety would be the same one that would keep her safe when Jericho was overthrown. That's the true token they gave her. That thread would be the common bond between these men of Israel, between Rahab and the Lord they both served. The scarlet thread, of course, is typical of Christ. It's typical of his blood and righteousness as the common bond binding all of his elect together. We're all brought to Christ in time in our successive generation. There's but one place of safety, and that's in the doing and dying of Christ alone. It's like the ark was in Noah's day. There was one place of safety when God sent a flood upon this earth. That place of safety was the ark as a picture of Christ. It's like the blood on the lintel and doorpost when God sent his wrath upon the Egypt. That last plague that he brought out on Egypt was to kill the firstborn in every household. But none of Israel firstborn were killed. Why? Because they had the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. God had prepared them for deliverance. When Israel came into Jericho, there would be one place of safety, just one. It would be the house marked by the scarlet thread. There'd be around this wall of Jericho, there would be one obvious place to Israel that's not to be bothered, not to be touched, not to be harmed. The one that had that scarlet thread running out the window. Rahab was responsible to gather all of her family into that place. Every other place, every other person in Jericho would be utterly destroyed. There's one means of safety, one means of deliverance from eternal destruction. That means is the righteousness that Christ worked out by his obedience unto death. It's that righteousness freely imputed by God to the account of the sinner. That's the only place of safety there is in this world from the eternal wrath of God. There's one more stipulation given to Rahab, and we see that in verse 20. Look at Joshua 2 and verse 20 with me. These spies said, And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. This our business is speaking of the business of providing deliverance, safety for Rahab and her family. What they're saying here is this. If you tell others that we have sworn to give you safety, we'll no longer be bound by the oath that we gave you. We'll be quit of our oath. The point is this. The safety these men have promised and sworn to is only to those who have been prepared for deliverance. It's not to the whole city. It's just to those that have been prepared. In this case, it's only to Rahab and her family. Rahab is the only one who demonstrated true faith in God. She alone took sides with these men against her former God and her former king. She alone sought the mercy of the only true God. The rest of Jericho remained enemies of Israel. The rest remained unprepared. And those who remain unprepared in every generation, no matter who you are, what city you live in, those who remain unprepared in every generation are facing utter destruction. Rahab agreed to these stipulations of the two spies. Look at Joshua 2 and 21. This is the last verse I'm going to cover today. Joshua 2, 21. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Rahab sent the spies away in peace. She received them in peace. She sent them away in peace. She rested her hope in the promise and the oath that she had been given. She bound the scarlet thread in her window. In other words, she rested her safety and the safety of that of her family in the promise and oath of the God of Israel. She acted as one whom God had prepared for deliverance. Well, let me summarize what I've said in just a few brief sentences here, and I'll be done. I believe that Rahab's actions that I've been talking about here today, that she's a type of God's elect. God prepared the deliverance, the salvation of his elect in eternity. He chose them in Christ. He made Christ their surety. In other words, he placed all the conditions for their salvation on Christ and Christ alone. He sent Christ in time to work out the righteousness that would bring them to eternal safety. According to the prophecy of Daniel 9:24, Christ would come in time for a specific work, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness for his sheep. According to Christ's resurrection from the dead, he finished that work. That's what God declared. God the Father declared when he raised him from the dead. Actually, it's the Spirit of God, but it's that triune God working in three persons. According to Christ's resurrection from the dead, he finished that work by his obedience unto death. He had done what the angel told, Joseph, he would do. He had saved his people from their sins. So the deliverance of each sinner God has chosen was prepared in eternity. Their deliverance, their final glory, will happen. It can't fail to happen. It must happen. God has ordered it. He's purposed it. He's predetermined it. And by his obedience unto death, Christ has obtained that deliverance. But in time, in each generation, God must, and he does, prepare each sinner that he's chosen for deliverance. He brings them to the knowledge of a deliverance that's already theirs in Christ. It's just waiting to be possessed by the elect in each generation. That's what he did with Rahab here in the book of Joshua. And that's what he does with each of his elect in their appointed time. Listen to Jeremiah 23:3. God said, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. They'll be fruitful and increase. The prepared in each generation will bear the fruits of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Faith, repentance, rest in Christ alone. In each generation, God prepares his elect for final glory. He brings each of them to receive his messengers, his gospel, with peace. He brings each of them to renounce what they once sought safety and acceptance in. He brings each of them to rest in his provision, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, are you one? Am I one whom God has prepared for deliverance? Are you one who's received and repented and are resting in Christ alone? I pray that God will bring his people to that end and to act as those that he has prepared for deliverance.